videos on your news feeds. Go out with every web-enabled device you own and do a Google search for Baptist Church Alexandria or Baptist Church Fort Belvoir or Baptist Church Springfield, and don't click on anything until you find us. Help us with the social media and the Google feeds. It moves us up the stack the more clicks we get. But if you'll share videos, if a video touched your heart, if a message made sense and was a blessing, then share it. Share a link off YouTube and let other people share in it as well. In our series, Why I Know, the theme verse is 1 Peter 3:15. You're turning to 1 Peter, so look at 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means put God first. And be ready also to give to every man an answer. Look at that. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason. Now, you need to give them a reason to ask, okay? They need to see something, all right? They need to see something. They need to see it. They need to see you calm in the midst of everybody else's mess. You need to be trusting in God. Your peace comes from God. God doesn't always quiet the storm, but he will quiet his child. So there needs to be a reason for them to ask. But and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It is my desire that you would know why you believe what you believe, or at least do you know what it is you believe about any given topic in the Bible? We all have opinions. You've heard that pun that they're like armpits. We always have more than one and they smell. But the truth is, do you know what it is you believe about the Bible and the things written in the Bible and about God and the things of God? And have you ever had somebody say to you, well, so-and-so did such and such, and you're like, man, that is completely out of character for my friend. When you get to know God personally, you won't have a hard time pointing out heresy. Because you'll be like, no, I've heard that before, but you know, that's really not the character of my friend. If you knew my friend, you'd know that what you've been told about him is not true. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. And tonight I want to tell you why I know the devil exists. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Sober, yes, it means don't drink. Yeah, I get that. But it also means be serious, sober, be vigilant, on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, he is not your friend. The people that are in this community that think Satan is the light bearer that brought technology to humanity because God, an old stingy person who didn't want them to have it, are fooled. They've been fooled. All right, the devil's the liar. They're the ones that have been fooled. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is not all places at all times, but he does have a vast network of demonic forces at his command. Verse 9, but whom, look at this, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, Peter was talking about Satan himself and his horde. Listen to me. He is alive and well on planet Earth today. In the book of Job, chapter 1 is the oldest piece of scripture we have, is the book of Job. It was actually written prior to Genesis, but he talks about Satan in chapters 1 and chapters 2. In the Bible, I believe the devil exists because the Bible tells me so. He's called Satan in Job 1:6. He's called Abaddon in the Hebrew, meaning the destroyer, Revelation 9:11. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called in Revelation 12. He's our adversary, 1 Peter 5:8. He's the angel of the bottomless pit, Revelation 9. He's Apollyon, which is Greek, that means the destroyer, Revelation 9. His name is Belial in 2 Corinthians 6. He's called the devil in Matthew 4. He's the great red dragon of Revelation 12. He's the tempter of Matthew 4 and the old serpent, Revelation 12, 9. He has all these different titles and they kind of reveal a little bit about his character. He has this title in Matthew 12 and verse 24. He's called Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He's the one in charge of all of them. All of the fallen angels are referred to this way, but he is the prince of them all. In John 12 and verse 31, he's referred to as the prince of this world. When Adam sinned, he gave up the authority over planet Earth. Satan took it. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's referred to as the God of this world. These are important titles, because when you start to consume and understand what these titles mean and their definitions of the words, you find out where his authority lies and the things he does. Now, I know, I believe the devil's true because I have seen his tactics. I know that he is alive. I've seen his power. And his greatest deception is that he tries to tell people he doesn't exist. In 7 of the Old Testament books, he's mentioned. In 19 of the New Testament books, he's mentioned. Now, we see his origin story in Ezekiel chapter 28. Take your Bible, go to Ezekiel, Old Testament. 2/3 the way through the Old Testament, you will find Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, it's an interesting thing. As a lot of you folks are in the military or in the intelligence community, we try to learn as much as we can about our adversaries, because then we understand their character and can assume how they're going to react to things. Look at Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him. This is a double reference. The king of Tyre, we believe, was possessed by Satan himself. He was a reprobate man. And it says, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum. How long has it been since you used the word sum in a math class? It's been a while, hadn't it? But it means the fullness. It's the total. It's the complete of everything. Sealest up the sum. Look at this. It says, full of wisdom. That means that Satan is the most intelligent being God ever created. Well, what about Jesus? Jesus is not the creation. He's the creator. Okay? So he's, of all the things that were created, I'm told the whales are smart. I'm told dolphins are smart. But Satan's smarter than all of us. Thou sealest the sum. He's full of wisdom. He's also perfect in beauty. He is the most beautiful creature God ever created. Now, we see him in all the horror film ugliness. And I'm sure he takes on that form when it suits him. But in his original form, he's the most beautiful creature. More beautiful than the peacock or the eagle. He is the most beautiful creature God ever created. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And then he goes on to list it. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. He is the most creative because he was in charge of the heavenly music. Tabrets and pipes are musical instruments. And the devil knows how to use music to this day. It's a powerful medium. It's a powerful tool to set your attitude and set your spirit. He knows how to use it because he was created to use it. Look what it says here. And so wast thou upon the holy mountain of God. Or excuse me, go back. I'm sorry. Thou art the anointed cherub. That's the classification of angel he is. He's not a seraphim. He's not a messenger angel or a present angel like Gabriel. Or an archangel like Michael. He's a cherub. Okay? Now look at this. It says, the cherub that covereth. Now, that leads me to believe, as Isaiah saw the beast shouting, holy, 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 it was Satan who took position above the throne. That was his original position before he fell. Look what it says here. And it says, so wast thou upon the holy mountain of God, thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He has to be more majestic than in the eagle. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. He was perfect until he sinned in his heart. By the multitude of thy merchandise, he understands business better than Gates and Buffett put together. That's what it says. By the merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned, therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Pride got him. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. This is where he got his start. Now, it says in Revelation 12:4, when he was cast out of heaven, he took one-third of the angelic realm with him. But it was pride that was his downfall. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. I've asked the Lord to put a hedge about us tonight, for this sermon will not be received well in the demonic realm. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, look what it says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Some of the new versions of the Bible refer to Jesus as the son of the morning. They don't understand Hebrew any more than I do, and I ain't got no business retranslating the Bible. Lucifer is the son of the morning, not Jesus. How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now, we're about to get five statements from Satan's mouth. Five I wills. Look at it. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. Do you see that? And then it says, stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You know, we're never more like Satan when we're filled with pride. When we think we ought to be able to do what God does or choose what God chooses, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. Let me tell you something. He's alive, and he's out walking the earth today. Not only is he alive, he's a liar. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. Take your Bible. He's a liar. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Now remember, he's the most beautiful, the most intelligent, but he's also the most creative. And if anybody can take the truth and make a lie out of the truth, it's Satan. Look at John 8. Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. You've got the same pride problem Satan had. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's alive and he's a liar. And I know what his plan is. Take your Bible, go to Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. Look what the Bible reads in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. Look what it says here in Luke 22 and verse 31. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Can you imagine hearing that prayer in heaven? You being Gabriel, the present angels who stands in the presence of Almighty God, who hears the prayers that come to the throne of God, and in the midst of all humanity's prayers comes Satan's prayer. Daddy, can I play with John Agnew? Can I have playtime with Brother John? Can I have playtime with Miss Jenny? You know, I'm one of these guys that I kind of want to stay under the radar, and I'd kind of like it if Satan didn't know I existed. But how would you like it if he went to God and asked for playtime with you? I know what he's doing. He has a plan. I've seen his work. I've seen him work in my life. I've seen him work in others. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. He loves picking on Christians. Why? Because if you can hurt, see, the thing is, if you hurt the thing God loves, you hurt him. Look what it says in Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh. The workings of Satan, we were doing his work before we knew the Lord. living in the flesh, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Last night I had the privilege of having dinner with a couple of old friends that the man I called, the only Christian I knew that I respected, I called him when Mrs. Mix harangued me to go to her. She nagged me until finally I said, I'll go. And I called the only Christian I respected, and that was because he whipped me twice in a fist fight. I wasn't smart enough to only stop it once. I had to fight him again and lost again. But he was a Christian, and he just wasn't like me. He wasn't like me, and I knew it. I knew something was different, so I called him, and that's how I ended up going to church. But, you know, I can see him working. I saw him working now that I look back at my life. And last night we reminisced about times in my life, and I look back, and I could see him at work. Satan's primary work in this world, though, is to keep people from believing the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You ever talk to somebody who is just basically impenetrable with the Word of God? You're trying to show them the truth, and they just can't understand it. Tonight, there was a couple of Mormons out on their bicycles racing to get home. They were out there peddling a false gospel. And when you talk to them, trying to explain to them what true grace and true repentance and true forgiveness is, it's like it just doesn't compute. You ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness? You ever nail them on the blood? Their eyes will twitch and they'll change the subject, and it's impenetrable. He has blinded them. That's what he's doing. It's what Satan's primary work in the world is. And because you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and because he can no longer possess you or oppress you from the inside, he now hinders you. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 18. Look what this says. 1 Thessalonians. Oh, it's 2 Thessalonians. That's good stuff, but that ain't what I'm looking for. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. I tried to get there several times. But look at that. But Satan hindered us. He has influence over the things of the world. Do you think that scheduling conflict with that church activity was just happenstance? Do you think that your baby spit up all over you as you're walking out the door to church? That was just happenstance? You think that you start sharing the gospel with your girlfriend at Starbucks and the baby starts to scream and holler and fall down? You think that's by happenstance? No, because you are about to give the gospel. You are about to share with that person the liberation of their soul. And Satan knew how to poke the baby with the sin nature. You think, oh, my baby don't have a sin nature. Yeah, he does. Yes, she does. You think that the devil, all he's got to do, that's why we go out two by two and we knock on doors. So the one can witness, the other one can talk to the kids and make the kids, not interrupt mommy or pet the dog. I remember walking into a house and preacher was witnessing, and the cat was bugging him. I reached over, started to pet the cat. The cat started chewing on my fingers. That's why I don't like cats. But I let the cat mess with my hand and scratch me up while he was giving them the gospel, because Satan's in the cat. I'm just kidding. But he hinders you. Have you ever noticed? You think you're trying to do right, you're trying to share the gospel, and the phone rings. You think that's by happenstance? Your phone ain't rung all day. You break out the Bible, start to witness somebody at work, phone rings. Boss shows up. Secretary's got a problem. There's a paper jam. Fax won't work. You don't even use faxes anymore. The network goes down. Something happens. You think, oh, man, I just can't catch break. No, that's the devil. Well, it's not him personally, but it's his army. He hinders us. Well, how does he do that? How does he oppose us? Well, number one, he lies to us. Look, the devil has no will for your life except that you will not do the will of God. So in John 8:44, he said, listen, you're of your father the devil, and the lust you're of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan lies to us. Satan also tries to influence us. In Job chapter 4, remember, well, the funny thing about Job, the ironic thing about Job is his three friends came to comfort him. But in Job 4, Satan had stirred up his friend in a dream the night before to come and accuse Job of sin. He saw it in a dream. That's Job 4, verses 12 through 21. Feel free to read how Satan used a dream to stir him up against Job. And he used our thought life. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 10. He cannot possess you, but he can dead sure throw a fiery dart at your head. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 3. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't need fleshly tools. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now look, I'm not correcting the King James. In 1611, the word carnal still is the opposite of spiritual. You know why that all the people living around us aren't sitting in the pew tonight? They're carnal. If they're spiritual, they'd be here. And you say, well, that's just terrible. No, there was a time when I was carnal and I was sitting at home. And then when I started to walk with God and became spirit-filled, I couldn't stay away. I talk to people all the time. Look, I love you, but I talk to people all the time that are physically able to come to church. There really is no excuse, and their life's off the rails, and they won't come. They won't come and do the basics that God said to do to be blessable. And it's not because they're spirit-filled. It's because they're not. And that's hard, but it's the truth. Because when I wasn't spirit-filled, I didn't go to church either. Now, Satan wants to hinder us. He wants us not to do the work of God. Now, he'll hinder you in your thoughts. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Verse number 5. Casting down imaginations, that's in your mind, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge. Knowledge is in your mind. The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought, that's in your mind, to the obedience of Christ. Now look, there are some folks who are sick. There are some folks that are not vaccinated. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about folks that they're not walking with God. And Satan actively finds easy ways to just, it's so much easier. I made a little joke tonight. You probably didn't hear me. It takes 500 gallons of water for somebody to testify of their salvation. It only takes a few drops to make them backslide. Right? Look, I love you. But Satan is in this to win it. He didn't come to play. He knows what his end game is. His time is short. His plan is set. He doesn't have to vary it to be effective because it works on fleshly human beings. It works and it works well. And he wins a lot. And if the Bible is accurate, and I believe it is, in its depiction, broad is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. And straight or narrow is the gate that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Satan's really good at what he does. And Satan can use a Christian. And that's why we've got to be on guard, because he influences us in our thoughts. You know, Satan has all the money in the world, too. He's rich. You may not know that, but you ever ask yourself, how is it large tracts of lands can be set aside for big, in the memorial of a dead cat? You know, somebody has a cat and dies and leaves $100 million to the cat. You know, the devil's got all kinds of resources. So when you make decisions on where do you send your kids to college, don't make it based on number of scholarships they get. Because where they go to college will probably determine who they marry. And who they marry will probably determine where they spend the next 50 Christmas and Easters. And who they marry will determine what your grandkids look like and turn out to be like. Because your in-laws are also just as much an influence in those kids' lives as yours. And you made that money based on a couple of thousand dollars in scholarships. And Satan's got all the money in the world to throw at your kid and dangle and say, no, come here. Well, there's not a good church there. Oh, but look at all the money. Satan's good at what he does. He's alive and well today. I believe Satan is here. I know his tactics. He influences us. He has resources. He also has a great number of followers. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles. That means sent ones. They're not really sent from God. They're sent from Satan. But such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They are working deceitfully to grab your attention and grab you, transforming themselves. They're doing what they have to look like the real thing, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, it's no great trick, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Yeah, but by then it's too late. By then it's too late. Brother Jim and I went to visit a family over here a couple streets away. We sat down and they were coming to church and their kids were learning the Bible and memorizing scripture, I don't remember if it was the music, Brother Jim, that they wanted or something else. So they're going to go to XYZ church down the street. And I said, that's a church that teaches Calvinism, that you can lose your salvation. And if you're not elect, there's nothing you can do about it. And they're going to teach your kid a false gospel. Yeah, but they got the music we like. Yeah, but it's not the music that saves. I love music. But it's not the music that saves us. But it's the music that leads us many times. Satan has followers and Satan has power. In Acts chapter 8, you have Simon the sorcerer who bewitched people with the power of Satan. And he'll use false miracles. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 3:8. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Those were the sorcerers that worked for Pharaoh. Do you remember the story? Moses comes walking in with that big stick. And what did God tell him to do with that thing? Throw it down, it'll become a snake. Guess what Jannes and Jambres did? They walked up with their walking sticks and threw them down, and they became snakes. Now Moses' snake ate theirs. I get it. God always wins. But that's a pretty good trick, isn't it? Pretty good trick. And for the first couple of plagues, Jannes and Jambres was able to copy God's miracles. And the Antichrist will call down fire from heaven and deceive many. The devil today has power on this planet, and he's deceiving. That's why everything has to be measured by the word of God, not by our experience, because our experiences can fool us. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him, Satan, who's coming is after the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I was witnessing somebody about being saved, about trusting Christ as their Savior. And they said, Pastor, I was sitting on this porch and I saw a great hand come down out of the sky and drop water on the cornfield. And that's my experience with God. I had another man. I was talking to him. I said, listen, do you know the Lord? He said, oh, yes, I know I'm saved. And I said, well, tell me about it. I was working in the fields. And I came home, and I was covered in hay and stuff, and I was itchy, and I was, but the power was out at the house. And I was on the back porch, and I said, God, if you're real, dump water on me. And a rain shower broke open. So I don't need to be baptized, preacher. I was baptized in the rain off my back porch. And now, they're serious as a heart attack. That's not scriptural. Satan uses counterfeits all the time. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. Now, you think, well, I'm being hateful. No, I'm just trying to be truthful. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. Look what the Bible says. For he that cometh preacheth it. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted. See, Satan creates counterfeits. He has counterfeit ministers leading counterfeit churches with counterfeit Christians called tares, based on a counterfeit Bible and a counterfeit salvation and a counterfeit Jesus. Because what else do you grab from the idea if it's another Jesus? If it's another Jesus, then it's not the one Paul told him of. If it's another spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit Paul told him of. And if it's another gospel, then it's a different way to be saved than what Paul said. So counterfeit ministers leading counterfeit churches with counterfeit Christians. See, it boils down to the fact that Satan has no will for your life other than just don't do the will of God. So he lies to us. Satan also tempts us. In 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. You know, in 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1, who was it that gave David the bright idea he ought to number the people? Whose bright idea was it for King David to go against what God said and take a census of the people when God said, you won't do that, you shouldn't do that, and 70,000 died? Who gave him that idea? Was it God who gave him that idea? So by process of elimination, where'd he get it? See, the thought you thought you thought may not be the thought you actually thought you thought you thought. See, in Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan, and Satan used the word of God. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 4. I had a man walk up to me. I was waiting for Sam at the Dollar Tree, and I had a man walk up with a shiny new Quran and tell me that the Holy Spirit and Gabriel are actually one and the same thing. That's what they believe, and this is a message of peace, and you know, so Jesus isn't God. He was conceived by an angel who's the Holy Spirit. Just like the Son is an angel and a messenger. I said, angels are messengers, sir. They're spirit beings. They do not have flesh and bone. Unless God gives them one, and God didn't do that. And, oh, no, they're a messenger, just like the Son's a messenger and the stars are a messenger. I'm like, no, Jesus is the only way. Look in Matthew 4 and verse 2. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, how hungry do you think Jesus was? Isn't it interesting? Satan never shows up when you're in the struggle and you're strong and you're walking with God. No, he waits till you're tired, hungry, lonely, and angry. He waits until those things hit. Then he comes and sees you for playtime. He doesn't fight fair. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He is tempting us to fulfill our flesh. That's what he was. I'm sure Jesus was hungry. I fasted for six days one time. Anybody ever fast longer than that? I fasted for like 6 days one time. I thought I was going to die. And then I made the mistake of eating a full meal. Don't do that. Drink juice and water it down. You'll make you sick. But anyhow, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he said, why don't you fulfill the desire of your flesh? You're going to eat. Jesus was going to eat. It's not like Satan was asking him to do something he wasn't going to do anyway at some point. But he was asking Jesus to fulfill a desire of the flesh. You know, that's what happens to us when we're lazy in our devotions, because sometimes it's just easier to skip it. Or lazy in our church attendance, because sometimes it's just easier to skip it. Or be careless with our testimony and the use of language or off-color jokes, because sometimes it's just easier. And sometimes it's just easier to just kind of let things slide. Verse number 6, look what it says. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He takes him up to the holy city, setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. He's now going to quote scripture. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall he bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's quoting scripture. He's quoting scripture about Jesus. Turns the truth into a lie. Verse, and then Jesus quotes scripture. And then verse number 8.
he says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee. In Luke, I believe it says, because they're mine to give, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan is loaded. He controls vast wealth. But he still wants us to give into the flesh. So Satan lies to us. He tempts us. He can also afflict us. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul referred to his sickness as a thorn in the flesh. He also perverts righteousness. He lies to us. He tempts us. He afflicts us. But did you know he also accuses you to God? Revelation 12:10, people don't believe this, but they think Satan actually has to go to heaven every so often and stand before God and give an account of himself. Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice saying unto thee in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God for the power of his Christ. Why? Because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them, accused our brethren before our God day and night. That means it wasn't a one-off. He goes up there regularly and accuses us and our sin. So Satan's alive. He's a liar, but he's also a loser. His time is short, and there is coming a WWE SmackDown in Revelation 20. Have you ever read it? Revelation 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven with the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Satan didn't go easily. Satan didn't go willingly. Satan didn't go submissively. He had to lay hold on him and bound him. Satan didn't go willingly. The angel had to grab him and wrap him up and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, he isn't going to reside there as a king, but as a tormented captive. Now, if the bottomless pit has an opening in the during the millennium, I intend to make frequent trips to the opening and spit over the edge on his head. I don't like Satan. See, he hates me. He hates you. So I hate him back, and it works. How do I deal with the devil? Number one, remember he's a defeated foe. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Even though we are partakers of flesh and blood, likewise we are partakers of Christ. Do you understand? The Bible says that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. If Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. How do you handle Satan? Let me tell you something. He's defeated. His time is short. Number two, remember, you're on the winning side. You are on the winning side. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than is in the world. And God may let Satan afflict you, but remember, he's on a short leash. It still hurts. I think of Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. In both instances, when Satan was allowed to afflict Job, God put a limit and said, okay, boy, but you can only go over to right here. And Satan had to obey. But the one thing I want to remind you about affliction, and first, I want to be the first one to say, I don't like affliction. Anybody in here like affliction? Anybody here just looking forward to their next affliction? I'm not. But it's always for God's glory. 2 Corinthians 12:8, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. By you receiving daily grace to be faithful, to do what God wants you to do, you are a testimony of God. It's always for his glory. And that's why Paul said, I most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Number three, remember, you have to put on the whole armor of God. You were never called by God to defeat the devil. It's not your job to go head-to-head with him. And to be honest with you, I have been in the presence of a lower-class demon, and I could go the rest of my life and never come face-to-face with Satan and not feel cheated, okay? It's not on my bucket list. But we're to put on the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, listen to what it says in Ephesians 6. We have to do this every single day. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in your own schemes, in the Lord and in the power of his might, God's enablement of you. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles. That's the tricks of the devil. You have to put it on every single day. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That means you're not able to withstand without it. Now, you're not going to lose your soul, but you cannot stand for the Lord without it. And having done all to stand. Now, you're going to find that we're just to resist him. But anytime we allow anger or bitterness or wrath or malice to come into our life, we open up our armor to Satan. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We open ourselves up. Not only is he on a short leash and on a short timetable, we can't give him an inch. We cannot allow ourselves to give him an opportunity to attack us. That's why I tell you, don't play with Ouija boards. Don't mess with magic and witchcraft. There is no such thing as white Wicca. It's all Satan. It's all Satan all the time. Oh, well, my angel. Yeah, well, it ain't God's angel. Let's be honest for just a minute and be biblical. Is it God's angel who tells that girl where your wedding ring fell? No, it's Satan's. And it's all for him to suck you in. All that stuff is witchcraft. And you will open a door your pastor can't shut. You will let something into your life that I cannot drive out. Don't fool with it. How do I deal with Satan? Remember, he's a short timer. Number two, you've already been given the victory. You're on the winning side. Number three, you've got to suit up in your armor every single day. Number four, you got to remember to always be alert. He is always looking for a way to mess with you. Number five, never retreat. Just resist. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you realize there is no covering of the armor of God on your backside? There's a breastplate, but there's nothing on your back. There's a girdle and it holds your sash and all that stuff, but there's nothing on your back. You're just to resist him and be always resisting him all the time. That's why Peter said, whom resists steadfast. Well, Jesus resisted him with Scripture. See, you and I know where our problems are. You, me, and Satan. Well, me and Satan and God know where my weaknesses are. Satan knows where yours is, too. He's pretty good at this. He's a subject matter expert on humanity. You may be a subject matter expert at your job, but Satan is a subject matter expert on humanity. He's been watching and experimenting on humanity for 6,500 years. He knows his stuff. He knows where to get you. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He knows. So that's why he puts those shiny things in front of you. And that's why you have to memorize Scripture on those areas of your life that cover those areas of your life so that you have the ability to resist him. What's a good one? Well, be swift to hear. Many times you can avoid an argument if you'll actually just shut up and listen and hear that person out fully. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Take your time and explain yourself to where they fully understand you. Be slow to wrath. Don't fly off the handle. Keep your emotions under control. Be a professional for a change and not let your emotions run you wild, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. 1 John chapter 2. So what you do is, I remind myself that all the time. I know you don't realize this, but every now and again I get irritated. Did you know that? Some people irritate me. But I irritate them back, so it works. But when they irritate me, I have to remind myself, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My father-in-law only gave me one good piece of advice. And that was, if you raise your voice, you've lost your argument with your wife. Even if you're right, you're wrong. Why? So the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're not going to get the outcome you wanted by yelling and screaming. And if that's an area of your life, like it is in mine, anger is a problem I fight all the time, then I have to remind myself that my anger, no, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's been 5 pastors that I've been made aware of that have fallen into sexual sin in the last year and a half. Some of them are really prominent in the nation. And I think to myself, let me tell you something. Any one of us, ain't none of us immune. And the minute you think you're immune, he's got you. You have to resist steadfast always. That's what Peter said. So why do I believe Satan's alive? Let me tell you something. Satan's alive. He's a liar. He's a loser. But he knows how to trip us up. And the only thing we can do is resist and memorize Scripture and let the Word of God be our defense as Jesus used it on the day he was tempted. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, just in the quiet, would you remind us of some areas of our life where we've allowed Satan a beachhead to attack us from? And Father, that you would forgive us of that. And in the next few quiet moments, God, as you remind us of those areas that we need to secure for the glory of God by the armor of God and the Word of God, give us the grace to do so. Give us the resolve in our soul to be usable and to be able to let you glorify yourself in that area of our life. We ask your forgiveness where we have failed you, and we ask God for your empowerment to follow through and resist. If there's one here tonight that's lost and not saved, or watching online right now that's skeptical about the existence of Satan and his demon army, God, may they be convinced by the Word of God and your Spirit tonight in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, won't you do business with God? You're having a struggle with gossip? The Bible says where there no wood is, the fire goeth out. So it's the same with the talebearer. Don't let people park wood in your life and set it ablaze with gossip. There's verses for every area of your life. Seek them out. Memorize them. First, repent. Confess. Be forgiven. Second, ask God to enable you and empower you with grace to stand and resist. Number 3, recognize that you're being opposed, not by God, but by our arch enemy. So it's not the child in front of you that's really frustrating you. It's the workings of Satan in this world. It's not the person in the drive-thru in front of you or in the checkout line in front of you. That's the problem. It's the workings of our archenemy. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we're thankful that somebody was patient and kind with us, that they saw that the true enemy was not us, but Satan and his workings in the world we inhabit through us. And Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, let us never forget that we're in a battle for souls, for the souls around us and the souls of the next generation. Let us be serious, for our adversary is sober and serious and vigilant and active. May we be so as well as we resist him and take your gospel to the places where it's never been. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.